Okay, I'm going to venture into something today. Some of it's going to feel very familiar and very normal, and some of it's going to be very odd. I don't know that ever have I used as my primary text on Memorial Day weekend the book of Habakkuk. And I don't know if ever you've gone to church where Habakkuk was the main title for a Memorial Day message. Some of you are even wondering, what the heck is Habakkuk? We'll talk about that later. It's a book in the Bible. Just hold on to that thought. But I want to just bring up the idea again. This is Memorial Day weekend, and I think we're going to move out. Many of you may have expected we're going to have our wrap-up to our series on prayer today, but we're going to hold off. Next Sunday will be the wrap-up of the series on prayer. The events of this week and the fact that it's Memorial Day kind of led me to say, there's something else I think we maybe need to hear today that I needed to wrestle with to come to better terms with myself and what's going on in the world around me. But maybe all of us are in that same place on days like today. You know, Memorial Day is a great day, but why do we say only one day a year are we going to remember, thankfully, those who have sacrificed on our behalf and kind of commit ourselves out of that memory to be our best selves moving into the future? You know, it's like in most any other holiday. Why do we say there's one day a year we're going to be thankful on Thanksgiving? Seriously, can we not be thankful 365? Or why are we going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus only on Easter? Can we not be thankful for the resurrection of Jesus every day of the year? And in a way, can we not be mindful of what we have and those who prepared it for us all year long? But Memorial Day, again, this is one of those kind of odd things. I'll talk about why it's a little bit odd. Memorial Day is a day that we remember those we've lost, but also we cry out for something better. That's what makes this, I think, work for us today. Because a lot of us have lost, even if it hasn't been in the sense of knowing someone who passed during a military conflict. A lot of us have someone who we have lost or something in our heart and life that we have lost. And what do we do with that? What do we do with that cry of being lost? And how do we begin to process that in a way that becomes something that God can use and move us forward is where we want to go today. So briefly, a little history. Memorial Day is a day that we remember those who were lost in battle. It started in 1868. There he is. That is on the picture there. This is a fellow by the name of General John A. Logan. He was Commander-in-Chief of the Grand Army of the Republic. What a great name. If I was going to sign up for an army, I tell you what, Sean, if I was going to sign up for the army, I would want it to be this one, okay? Because that is a cool name. The Grand Army of the Republic, which was a group of former Union soldiers, because this was just after the Civil War. And General Logan made what was then called the General Order Number 11. How many of you like celebrating General Order Number 11? I'm glad they came up with a better name. How would this be? General Order Number 11 Day. But that's what it is. And he set apart a day, said it would be the 30th of May every year, and it was for the purpose of strewing flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion, and whose bodies now lie in almost every city, village, and hamlet churchyard in the land. This is the beginning of the day that we celebrate even this weekend. This was the beginning because it was coming out. Recognize that the time of civil war for our nation, and those who know history better than me, recognize how different the world was and what the world must have been like for those living there, because everybody lost somebody. There's not a town that didn't lose some of their young men, that every family, if it wasn't directly in their family, there were related to folks who they lost in this battle. This was a tragedy of tragedies that these years that followed this civil war, not only was it now trying to put the world back together again, but their very lives, because of the grief that so many endured, How do you begin to rebuild not only a nation that was ripped in half, but how do you begin to rebuild our lives that have been so clouded by grief? And how do we begin to think about moving forward? And so they set this day apart. And this became, in fact, it wasn't called Memorial Day. It was, and it wasn't actually called Order Number 11. That was what he wrote it up. It was General Order Number 11. But they called the day Decoration Day. And for a long time, anyone remember it being called Decoration Day? You remember it from your history books. Because it changed over Memorial Day back around 1900. So I know none of you remember it from that point. Okay. But this became, again, a note and a day in which we would remember, again, those who were lost in battle. It begins to morph as we begin into the 1900s and this in the First World War, then the Second World War, and all the other conflicts we've had, as it begins to say, not just for the Civil War, but for all those we have lost in battle. The nation still grieving, trying to make sense of it all. Could they both honor the sacrifice of those who they had lost? At the same time, being guided by hope, could they not move forward together to a better future? That was what was wrapped up in this Order Number 11, that we want to do both. We want to honor well. We want to remember well. We want to appreciate what we have, and yet we want to grieve, and we want to be able to do better in the future. Hence this day, which we call Memorial Day. It now is the last Monday of May, not just the 30th. Of course, we know that now we locate it on a Monday. Tomorrow is the 30th, though it happens to be. But we fortunately today don't have the same kind of personal connection. Very fortunately for most of us, we have very few have lost a family member in war. Maybe we don't even know anybody who had died in battle. And that is a beautiful thing that we can say that. Not that people don't continue to die in battle, but maybe we don't have that same personal connection that once was there that brought this day forward. I wonder if we would have a day like today, like Memorial Day. Would there be a reason to start a day like today now? And I say, but we probably wouldn't, because we don't have that same kind of personal connection that they had back when this started. And so it seems more remote to us. It seems to have less urgency. It seems to have less significance to us. And I think that's why oftentimes when we think about Memorial Day, not all but some, you know, tend to mark it for other reasons, either because it's the kickoff to summer, or a great day for a race, or a great day for a sale, or something like that. But, well, or a great day for a barbecue. Anyone planning to barbecue tomorrow? I hope so. No? We'll have to fix that. But it seems that grief that we feel, that personal grief, has become a little bit more remote, and so therefore we don't always hold the day in the esteem that it was set up to be. But I think that's important, that we retain that hope. Sometimes we people, in fact, I've grown up thinking of this, in fact, had people surprise me, but they have honored this day by remembering all those who they have lost. And maybe they go out to the cemetery on this day, not just for those who were lost in battle, but just those they've lost in their life. It's a good day to remember. It's a good day to honor. It's a good day to move forward. Which brings us to this week, and I think that's one of those things that often happens to us, is that the news of the world around us has a way of shaping how we see the world. You know, with the news this week of what happened in Uvalde and other mass shootings, they seem to get more frequent. We are surrounded by news of encroaching violence. It feels that way. There's a growing insecurity because of what happens in our neighborhoods or in nearby communities, or maybe just in across the nation. This week, the news has been dominated by the school shooting. Last week, the news was dominated by the shooting in the grocery store there in Buffalo, New York. You know, it seems that it just seems like it's just all around us. And what do we do with that kind of grief? Do we watch the news? Can we turn the news off? Are we drawn to the news? Are we repelled by the news? Does it get to a point where we say, I can't take it anymore? It's making my spirit sick. I am just so depressed and so discouraged because of what happened somewhere far away. What do we do with all the news that comes? You know, we're appalled when we hear about 10 people who were killed at that grocery store simply because of the color of their skin and the fact that they were shopping that day. It horrifies us to think of the death of these 19 children and their teachers. And for whatever reason, someone would target third and fourth graders. We struggle with that, don't we? What's wrong with our world? And I don't know that there's an answer that matches up with the problem we have, except that there is an evil in the world that is working to undermine and destroy what we have. You take evil out of the equation, it doesn't make sense. Much of the world can't process this in terms of evil because it just doesn't make sense to them. And they're in their non-godly world, there's not a sense of evil working, and yet we see it on display over and over again. In this country, we yearn for an end, don't we all, to this growing violence. And we want a solution that is somehow beyond finger-pointing, because we're good at that. And the more we finger point, the less anything gets changed, the less anything gets done. And so we feel like we are just left unable to protect the innocent, unable to protect the vulnerable. And somehow we are just stuck in a ever-worsening tide. And so on Memorial Day, the same question comes up. How can we remember the loss and honor that loss, honor those who we have lost? At the same time, by hope, move somehow in a positive direction. What do we do with the world around us, and how do we affect the change that we desire? This is where I want to move into and use today just this little book in the Old Testament. It's a book called Habakkuk as our backdrop, because this encroaching violence that we feel around us is not new. Folks, we don't live in the first violent time in this planet. We are living on this planet because it is just part of what we live with as humans, is the violence around us. And so I was looking this week and just wrestling with how do we respond? And I came across this little book, and you're wondering, where the heck is Habakkuk? Well, I'll tell you this. Habakkuk is in the Old Testament. And if you know the Old Testament at all, there's about 39 books in the Old Testament. Habakkuk's number 35. It is right in this section. If you know your Old Testament, it's built on this. It's built, the first five books we call the books of law. The next section of the book, starting at Joshua, going through Esther, will become called the books of history. Kind of tells the story of Israel from the time when they entered into the promised land until they returned from exile. Then there's a section, my little graphic here calls it poetry. I like to call it the wisdom literature, which includes books like Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And there's a section there that is kind of unique in itself. And then we move into what is, for most of us as Christians, the least understood and known and read part of the Old Testament or the Bible itself, which is the books of prophets. Beginning with Isaiah, ending with Malachi, there is a section there, about 16 books, that takes up, as you can tell, almost half of the Old Testament, and yet they are mostly unknown to us. Habakkuk there, as I said, is just five from the end. It's right there after Nahum. Anyone been reading their Nahum lately? Okay, well, then it's before Zephaniah. If that helps you, because we know where that one is, right? Yeah, they're all there in that section, and again, that's just kind of unfamiliar turf for most of us. But I bring it up because the prophets, they did a number of things. Oftentimes, they were calling out for something that was wrong and call the people back to right. But sometimes, they were simply calling out what was wrong and calling for God to begin to do what they could not. And we see that's what's happening in Habakkuk. Habakkuk was written around 600 years before Jesus was born. And it was at a time when the northern kingdom of Israel has already been ravaged and carried off, okay, by the Assyrian Empire. This is part of the history. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. Maybe you don't need to know it. But there was part of the nation, part of the southern kingdom, which was called Judah at the time, which is where Habakkuk lived. And they saw their cousins, the northern tribes, being carried off into exile. And they could feel the pressure of this encroaching violence coming upon them as well. So not only could they see what was going on to their neighbors and relatives, but they could feel the pressure of this violence beginning to come closer and closer. And so they began to cry out. Habakkuk cries out in a very contemporary cry. Habakkuk, and I want you to hear this because I think it's really critical for us. This is what Habakkuk said. If you reopen to chapter 1, I'll begin at verse 1. It says, the prophecy of Habakkuk, the prophet, received. And then I'll go into verse 2, which is on the screen here. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Before I read on into the second part of that first verse, let me just hold on to that thought. Have you ever prayed a prayer that sounds like that? How long must I continue to cry out for this problem? How long must I continue to call out because of this awful situation, but I don't feel like God is hearing my prayers? This is a common human experience. It's not just when wars are on our doorstep. It's not just when the news of another shooting comes and causes an affront to us. This is the cry of a heart which says, there are things that are wrong and I don't know what else to do, so God, please hear my prayer. Come and help. How long, Lord, must I call out for help, but you do not listen? How long shall I cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at this injustice? Why do you tolerate? Why do you put up with this evil, this wrongdoing in the world around us? What am I going to do with this? What are you going to do with this, God? How am I going to bring this together, living in this violent world that is just surrounds me? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Everything that we would want seems to be impossible. And so all of what is impossible to tolerate seems to be all that we have all the time. This is Habakkuk's cry. And again, it makes sense if we look at it from a historical, cultural perspective. This is what's happening to him and to his people at this time in history. But I'm going to suggest to you that it really is what's happening to us. And I think a lot of us have the same cry, don't we? Because we have to make a decision when confronted by this kind of evil. What are we going to do? Are we going to try to shut it off and just block it out like it's not there, stick our head in the sand like the ostrich? By the way, do they really do that? I don't know. I'll have to find that out. Do we despair to the point where we give up? Where we just say, I can't take anymore, and so I just check out? Or do we, like Habakkuk, cry out? Even challenge God. God, this is a mess, and it is not up to us to fix it. It's up to you to fix it. Though you can use me, I need to know what you're going to do. You know, you're not going to see it on the screen, but it's interesting because this was Habakkuk's cry. And then the rest of the story kind of goes a back and forth. Habakkuk is going to talk to God. God's going to talk back to Habakkuk. And they're going to have this interchange as it goes forward, and then it's going to come to a dramatic conclusion where Habakkuk comes to a place of amazing faith. And I won't go through the whole of it, but it's really pretty remarkable. at this point, when God responds to him, he says, oh, don't worry about it. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, and they're going to set things right. Now, again, historically, that makes no sense to us because we don't know who the Babylonians were, but they were an awful, terrible people. In fact, God says they're an awful, terrible people. I'm going to bring them anyway. And you're going to watch them. They're going to punish those who were ravaging your brothers and sisters in Israel. And they did. They wiped out Assyria. Assyria became no more. The Babylonians took over. But the Babylonians would also come and bring the violence to Judah itself, because Judah was still walking in defiance of God, crying out that things weren't right, but not getting their own house in order. And so in verses 5 and verses 6, he talks about how I'm going to raise up the Babylonians and they will be my solution. Goes on, Habakkuk says, not them, they're scoundrels. Yeah, okay, that's what you get. And it's going to be okay. And as the story goes back and forth, we see a couple of things, key things, important things as you read it, that God is not aware of the destruction that's going on. God is not aware of the difficulty that people are having to face. God is not aware that this situation seems intolerable and unfixable. God is not unaware of any of those things. And the second piece that we see as we read through the story of Habakkuk is that God is at work in ways that we cannot see, or also in ways that we cannot understand. That's the whole point of the Babylonians. It doesn't make any sense to Habakkuk. This would be God's solution, and yet it is. And it is for Israel's final glory, but it is going to be hard to see, and it's going to be hard to understand. God even says, even though you do not see me doing anything here at all, I am at work, and you need to be confident of that. There's a song that we've done a number of times here at church. Maybe you've heard it in your head. It's called Waymaker, and I love that song. It just came out a couple of years ago. Even I think it came out during the time of the pandemic. It became something that was so critical for us to hold on to this image of God in the midst of a world that seems to be coming undone. You know, the song goes, Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. I like that part, but this is the part of the song I like the most, where it leads us in the lyric of the song, leads us, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. See, for Habakkuk, the problem was is that he began to believe that God was not at work any longer, that maybe God had ceased working. That's why the world had become such a mess. But the reminder to him through the story of Habakkuk and even through the lyrics of that song just written a couple of years ago is a reminder to us that even if we can't see it, even if we don't feel it, even if we don't know what's going on, if we hold on to, this is the faith that we are invited to, this world that though the world is a mess, God is still at work in it, and God still wants us to play our part. Habakkuk winds up, and this is the beauty of it. This, if we were to jump in Habakkuk, where's Habakkuk? It's in the Old Testament. Wait, Jennifer, way to go. Yes. It's the 35th book of 39 books in the Old Testament. See, now you got some trivia knowledge that you can hold on to. You can impress your friends with that sometime this week. Habakkuk says this in verse 17 and following. He says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no food. He's not talking about a good time here, is he? Though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Habakkuk is talking now that even though everything around him looks completely desperate and without hope, because all these things would be signs of hope, wouldn't they? Signs of potential survival tomorrow, but without them, who knows? This sounds depressing, except when you move into verse 18, and he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to tread on the heights. There is something really profound about that idea that even though the world around me looks completely dark and desolate, that we are called not to despair and not to say I have no reason to go forward, but to say because of God, he is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. He enables me to not only see a future, but he enables me to be the one who walks it out. That the heights and the crags that the deer must navigate are nothing compared to the crags that we navigate, but that God gives us feet to be able to navigate them all the same. There is something very profound, I believe, in this idea of Habakkuk-like faith that says it was a transition for him because at the beginning you heard it just like all of us. God, why do you not answer my pleas? Why do you not do anything about the evil around me? But the story of Habakkuk says that we are called also to hold on, that he is the one who will renew our strength and make our feet like the deer. So let's pray as we wrap up today. God, we thank you for feet like the deer. We thank you that you are at work even when we can't see it, even when we can't feel it. Father, for our nation that is just feels like the tide of violence is rising, God, in that feel, we need to know that you are there, and we thank you that you are. In our own lives, whether it be because of this rising tide or whatever, we need to know, God, that we have a place, a part to play, a way to enable our lives to affect this world, not just have the world affect our lives. So, God, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, feet to be able to navigate, to move forward and to bring something of this hope that you've given to us, that we might bring this hope and this change to the world around us. And Father, I also pray beyond just the circumstance of the news around us, but just for each and every situation, each and every circumstance that feels to have hemmed us in. Father, I come and I pray that you would be the one, you would be our way maker, that you'd be the one who would be the miracle worker when it is a miracle that we require. So for each and every circumstance, Father, be it a physical issue, whether it be a relational issue, whether it be a situation within my own self that I feel trapped by my own choices or my own routines and habits, Father, we pray that you would be the one to set us free. Give us not only eyes to see you at work, but feet to be able to move forward. In Jesus' name, amen.